Just invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, you might expect a Thanksgiving message this morning, and I'm holding that for next Sunday because I wanted to get a couple of these sermons back to back because I already interrupted a while ago, and so So come back next Sunday for the Thanksgiving message, and we'll have communion. So invite you to be back for that. We are in the midst of talking about the qualifications of a leader. And I want to read for you a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 3. You stay right here in Titus, but let me read this verse for you. It's a parallel passage in 1 Timothy 3 dealing with the same subject. And Paul writes to Timothy, "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, it is a noble task he desires." There's a couple things I want to call to your attention there. He says that it's a noble task. Being an elder, being an overseer in the church is a noble task. It's a noble calling. It's a worthy calling. But he also says that if someone aspires to this office, and it's important to key in on that word aspires, because not everyone can automatically be an elder. And so we're talking about qualifications of an elder. Last week we talked about family qualifications in verse 6. Today, as we come to verse 7, we begin to talk about personal character qualifications. And this is important for us to hear as a church family so that we're all on the same page. It's important for us to see what the Word of God says about the qualifications of an elder, a leader in the church. Because these are not suggestions. These are not, oh, do this if you feel like it. Oh, do it if it fits your church. We're going to look at what verse 7 says, and it says two words, must, and it says must not. That means these are commands from Paul to Titus passed on to us as the church. We as the church must hold to these standards for elders. But let me say also that aspire connotes this, that there is some pretty serious lead time to becoming an elder. This is not weeks. It's not months. This is years, years of lead time to becoming an elder. And so let me say something to the boys and the young men that are here this morning. So if you're in that category, listen to me. This should be something that you aspire to. Now, not every man is going to be an elder, but every young man who has an opportunity to set themselves up for that should be aspiring to that position. Should say, those are the kind of character qualities I want in my life. And so it begins when you're a young man. It doesn't begin when you're 50 years old and say, oh, I want to be an elder. It begins when you're a young man. And so I would say to fathers, the fathers that are here, each of us should be raising our boys with the goal that they would have the character qualities to maybe become an elder someday. That should be one of our goals. I want my boy to be such a godly man that someday the church that he's a part of will recognize him as an elder that they could put in that position. So these character qualities don't happen overnight. They take years to develop into habits and a lifestyle that might be characteristic of a man that could become an elder. Remember with me, Paul discipled Titus, not just for a month or two, but for years, to the point where he is a leader able to designate elders in the church. So now let's look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I just want to read it so we have the full context, and then we'll key in on verse 7. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect, and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray and then direct our thoughts to verse 7. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you that you have preserved your word for us. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is good for us. It's good for us to open it. It's good for us to hear from you. And so I pray that we would do just that this morning. That this would be your word that is spoken. That it wouldn't be my thoughts, my ideas, but that you would speak through me by the power of your Spirit. Help me to guard my mouth. Help me to say what is true and what is accurate according to your word. We thank you for being here with us to guide our thoughts. Give us hearts to apply this to our lives personally and to our church family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to verse 7, I want you to think with me what we have said before, that Paul used the word from which we get the name of our church, Kadoka Presbyterian Church. He uses that word for elder, that is presbyteros. That is to indicate that this is a man of maturity and dignity, maybe indicating that he's an older man, but primarily focusing on his maturity in the faith and his dignity as a man of God. But we also see right here in our text this word, an overseer. And we've talked about this word before. This is the word episkopos, from which we get the word bishop. And this indicates that he is seeing over the flock. He is watching over the flock. But we're introduced to another word here that is a corollary to those two words, and this is the word steward. Steward. This literally is God's household ruler. God's household ruler. And I want to emphasize that because it is not a light thing to look after God's household. It is not a light thing to look after God's household. It is a serious responsibility. Let me ask you this question. As parents, who would you ask to watch your kids when you and your spouse want to get away for the weekend? Would you just ask any person that you see on the street? Would you just ask somebody that you met yesterday? Would you just ask somebody that you've known for a week? No. No, the person that you're going to ask to watch over your children just for a weekend is going to be somebody that you've known for some time, someone that you trust, someone that you know is going to uphold your values as a family, someone that's going to support your teaching of your children. You're not just going to ask anyone. Now, let's bring that back here. We are the children of God. Who do you think God wants to oversee his children? Just anyone? No. That's why when we come to this, we recognize this is a high calling. Not everyone. This is not saying there are different classes in the church, but it's saying that there is a high standard for the one who is a steward of God's household. He says, these are my children. And I want to make sure they are well taken care of. So here are my standards. And so that's what we're working through. We love our kids, and so we want what is best for them. God loves his children, And so he wants what is best for them. And so I, as your pastor, and we as the elders of this church, we recognize that we are going to give an account for how we take care of his household, his children. And so it's not something that we enter into lightly. Paul speaks in some very strong terms when he speaks of his responsibilities that he's received from God. I want you to see this one other place. Keep your finger in Titus and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. In this context, in 1 Corinthians, he is speaking of the gospel. In our context, we're speaking of the church, his children, but both are entrusted to us, to the leaders, as well as to us as believers in Christ. But look at how Paul is serious. Listen to how serious he is in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Serious words that Paul is using here. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. In this context, he's speaking of the mysteries of the gospel that have been revealed to Paul and to the apostles and to us. In our context, it's stewards of the household of God, and it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so there are high requirements, high standards for God's household. Now, come back to Titus, and let's start working through verse 7. Paul says that an overseer, an elder, a steward must be, and look at that word, must be, this is actually the word, it is necessary that he be above reproach. We talked about that word, that phrase, above reproach, last week in regards to his family. But here, in regards to his personal life, he must be above reproach. That is, that he must not be called into account for any character issues. He's known within the church, he's known within the community to be a man of God. He's known for having good character. He should be a godly man inwardly and outwardly. He is known as being a godly man. He's not, remember I said this last week and I tried to emphasize this, he is not a perfect man by any means. If we were requiring perfection, no man would be an elder. And there would be no elders in any church in the world. But the standard is high. The standard is high. So today we look at five character qualities that an elder should not have. Five things that an elder should not have as part of his character. An overseer should not have these as part of his character qualities. In 2 weeks, we'll start to look at the positive character qualities that come in verses 8 and 9. But today we focus in on these five negatives that we should not have. Look at the first one in verse 7. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant. He must not be arrogant. That is, he must not be self-willed. He must not be stubborn. The world shouldn't revolve around this man. He shouldn't think that he needs everyone to focus on him. He should not be arrogant. Now, sadly, we often see this in the world, and actually in the world, this is often regarded as something that we want in our leaders in the world, whether it be in government or in companies and corporations. We want somebody that's assertive, somebody that's a type A personality that's going to push their way through things. And I might give you that maybe there's a place for that, but in the church, the calling is that this man of God not be arrogant. If a man is to be an elder, his goal and his passion must not be about himself. It must be about the flock. He must be about the promotion of the health of the church. Let me say, any leader, I don't care who you are, if you get put in a position of leadership, there is always a temptation towards arrogance in one way or another. There's a temptation towards self-promotion. And so we must, as elders, guard against that. That's why it is so important that there be a plurality of elders. Because it's easy to have one man that has a very strong personality and to kind of lead the charge. But that's why it's good to have multiple elders that can help keep elders in check, that can help bring accountability to that board of elders that are giving oversight to the church. So we must be careful to not give in as elders to a temptation to make it about ourselves, but that we are here to serve the body of Christ. That's our purpose, to serve, to oversee, to direct, to help, not to lord over a flock. That's the first. The second is this. He must not be quick-tempered. He must not be quick-tempered or not inclined to anger. Now, I'll tell you what. I was certainly challenged on this week, right? I've had many opportunities this week to be challenged in this issue. And there were times that I failed in that regard. And so what do you do as an elder? What do you do as a man? You repent, you confess that, and you continue to move forward. So what I'm saying is, this is not a man of perfection. But this man should not be known as being a hothead. Should not be known throughout the community, watch out when you're around that guy. Right? Certainly, we're all going to lose our temper from time to time. But this man should not be quick-tempered. He should not be known for his temper, either in the church, in his family, in the community. He must not be inclined to anger. The man that's inclined to anger will do more harm to the sheep than good. He'll do more harm to the sheep than good. The illustration of a shepherd is very appropriate here. Because the shepherd that is angrily driving the sheep is going to scatter them rather than gather them. Jesus, the good shepherd, calls us to himself, and he gently leads us. And so the shepherd that's angrily driving the sheep instead of gently leading them is going to scatter the sheep rather than gather them. The shepherd that is quickly angered or easily angered will most assuredly cause strife and division in the church. He's going to cause tension on the board of elders. And so we must not be easily angered. But let me stop and say this. There is a right time for an elder to be angry. There is a right time for an elder to say, wait a second. This is God's household, and this will go no further. God has put me in this position, and we will not allow this to go any further. What did Jesus do? You know, some want to paint Jesus as kind of this hippie sort of guy that just spoke of peace and love. Well, yes, he did. He did speak of peace and love. He told us to forgive our neighbors just as we've been forgiven by God. He told us to turn the other cheek. He tells us to go the extra mile. Jesus says all of those things. But what did Jesus do and say to the religious leaders who used their position as Pharisees and Sadducees for personal gain? What did he say to them? He publicly criticized them. And listen to what he said. Matthew 23, he rails on him in Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. That is a time for an elder to get angry. when somebody is acting righteous and pious, and inwardly they're full of sin and greed and self-indulgence, that's when an elder steps up and says, uh-uh, that is not what characterizes a leader in the church. Jesus got angry another time. You'll remember this with me. He went to the temple to worship and to pray, and there were money changers in the courtyard selling sacrifices and making money off of the people. And Jesus went in with a whip in his hand, and he turned over the tables, and he cast them out of the temple. Why did he do that? Because this was to be a house of prayer, not a place to make money off of people. And so there is a right time for us to have a righteous anger. Now, Jesus is Jesus, and we're not Jesus. It is hard for us, I'll just be honest, it's hard for us to have a purely righteous anger. But there is a time when an elder, and I would say all of us as believers, must stand up and say, that's not the direction we're going. We're going to stand for truth and for righteousness. But he should not be one that is quick to anger. Number three, he should not be a drunkard. He should not be a drunkard. Literally, this is one who sits long beside his wine. One who sits long beside his wine. Now, let me say this clearly. This is not a complete prohibition from drinking alcohol. It is not a complete prohibition from drinking alcohol. Jesus drank wine, though I might argue that the alcohol content may have been less than it is now. I don't know that for a fact, but I've read some that say that and some that argue for that. But it is clearly this, it is a prohibition from drunkenness. It is a prohibition from drunkenness. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." You see how he personifies wine as what happens to the drunk person? They mock and they're ready to fight. They mock and they're ready to fight. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Drunkenness is particularly reproachable because a drunkard's emotions, actions, and words are out of control. They're out of control. So the evil is the abuse of alcohol, which leads to further evil actions. I would just say this as a warning to our church family. We are living in a society where abuse of alcohol and drugs is overwhelming. It's overwhelming. I dare bet that every family in this church has been touched by the abuse of alcohol or drug abuse. And so I would just challenge each one of us to consider, is it healthy? Is it good for me to drink any alcohol? This is. So let me just tell you my personal conviction and where I'm at as your pastor. I have chosen, and we have chosen in our home, to not drink alcohol. And now that's a personal conviction. But I do that because in my extended family, there's a lot of alcoholism. And I do not want to lead my children down that path. And so I've chosen that in our home, we will not have alcohol. Somebody in the community might say, hey, Pastor Jesse drinks a beer, so I can drink a beer. And maybe if I drink alcohol, maybe I could handle it. Maybe they can't. And so I might lead them to a place where they can't control it, they become addicted, and it becomes destructive in their life. I just commend that to you as something to consider. This is my personal conviction. This is not a command from the Lord, but there is such abuse in our society that I think we have to think that through. We can't just say, I have freedom, I have liberty to drink whatever I want. We have to think, how is this going to potentially cause someone else to stumble? But here's what we do know. The scripture tells us here, the elder must not be a drunkard. He must not be a drunkard. Number four, he is to not be violent. He is to not be violent or not a bully. One commentator defines a bully as one who is violent, ready to assail an opponent either with fists or by aggressive behavior. There is no place in the church for bullying. There is no place in the church for violence or physical force. This is a key distinction, by the way, between Christianity and Islam. A key distinction between Christianity and Islam. Islam uses bullying, uses violence to try to force people to become Muslims. We don't do that in Christianity. The gospel is a call to follow Jesus, to love him. And when you love someone, you follow them. You do what is best in following after him. This is not forced conversion, nor is it forced to become more godly. That is a work of the Spirit. That's not the work of any man by force or violence. And so Christianity is a joyful and a willing love for our Savior who has forgiven our insurmountable weight of sin. And so we joyfully follow after him. Number five, and we'll be done. This man should not be characterized by greed. By greed. Not greedy of gain, not greedy of base gain. You know this as well as I do. There is no shortage of scoundrels in the 21st century that are in supposed ministry that want to bilk people out of their money. I get so sick of these people on TV that are living these lavish lifestyles while there's people living on their Social Security check sending them money. Sickening. You're living in your lush house and driving your crazy cars and having airplanes and all kinds of stuff. I'm not saying it's wrong to have an airplane, Scott. I am just saying that this is people that they're trying to steal money from those who don't have much money because they are greedy for gain. They're greedy for gain and they're taking it from the church. We as elders, we as the body of Christ should be known for our generosity, not our greed. That's what characterized the early church. That's how they were set apart, is they gave and they helped and they loved. We should not be those that are greedy for gain, but those that are known for our generosity. And once again, I go back to Jesus overturning the money changers' tables. The priority was not to get money. The priority was for a heart for God, and that should be our heart as well. Now, we're going to finish this, but let me emphasize this. All of what I have said is not a means of salvation for anyone. I am not saying to anyone, you have to do this, 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 and this so that you are accepted into heaven. A person is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Alone. And then as we come to faith in Christ, we grow and we love him and we serve him. And some are called to the position of elder, and the calling is that they have high character qualities. Why? So that we can be good overseers, good protectors of the church of God. And so may we not lower the standard because we don't want to offend someone. May we not think that we have a better idea of how to manage God's household than God gave us in his word. We're not here to play games. Being a Christian is serious stuff, and we are at a crossroads in history and in our country where I'm convinced that no longer are people going to peripherally be connected to the church because it's the good thing to do. I think we're coming to a time when we may face some serious persecution, and only those who are true believers will want to connect themselves to this body of believers. And so we as elders, we as a church, had better be serious. we had better say that this is the time for me to take my faith seriously and to walk with God and to be men and women of God who love Him and will serve Him no matter what. And we as elders are called to guard the souls of this church, to shepherd this church, to help this church. We have no idea what the future holds, but we better be ready as elders to shepherd this church, whatever the situation is. And so I take this very seriously. We as elders take this very seriously. And let me say, would you please, I ask this again, would you please pray for us? Would you please pray for us? This is a high calling. There's a lot of weight. If you don't realize, there's a lot of weight on the shoulders of an elder to care for the souls, to care for God's children. It's a weighty matter that we take very seriously. And so please pray for us. And please don't lower the standard. Don't lower the standard, because we need godly men of high character quality that will lead us in what could be some very challenging times. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Oh, you're so good to us. So good to give us clear instruction. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would help us as the elders of this church to be men of integrity, men that love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank you so much for this body of believers, your children. Help us to be good stewards of your household. Oh, it's a weighty calling. We don't enter into it lightly, and so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen, you would enable us, because we are weak and we are frail. We commit ourselves to you, we commit our church to you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.